All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter. And we're going to start where we left off, but before we kind of run into the verses, I just want to point out very quickly that in this chapter alone, Peter mentions the word obedience three times. And he talks about that in verse 2 of this chapter. He says there, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, as obedient children, and Jeremy just covered that for us, that we are to be set apart for God's purposes and for his holy purposes, that is, and obedient to his ways and no longer obedient to those ways of the flesh and our former life outside of Christ. And then as we come to our first verse together this morning in verse 22, it says there, obeying, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And I would like to just point out before we go into the text that we're going to look at, and I want to kind of highlight one thing out of this, and you'll see it kind of come off the verses all on your own, and that is love and God's call to us to love one another. And so as we kind of go into this, it is something that we are called to obey. And you can't say that you have faith in Christ or faith in God's word unless you're obeying his word. All true faith is an obeying faith, or else it's not genuine faith. You can't say, like Jesus said, all who love me will keep my commandments. John 14:21. If you say you love Jesus, there will be a semblance of that. That will be evinced some way in your life. There will be fruit of that love. And of course, we all know that we only love him because he first loved us. It's his work in us that initiated the whole thing in the first place. And it will be his work in us that brings us nearer and nearer to him as we seek to walk in his ways, giving us the grace and strength by way of his spirit in order to walk in his ways. And as we depend upon him daily for life and godliness, we will be able to live the way he calls us to. If you are truly a born-again child of God, this is just the facts. You will have a faith that is an obeying faith. So as we come to this verse, I say that because reminding ourselves that we are, and let me start my timer because I have a tradition of going over time. So I say that because when Peter talks to us about love in this passage, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to saints who are currently suffering, or if they're not suffering yet, they will be suffering. And the suffering that they endured was great. It took away their lives at times. And it was horrible. And as it was pointed out last night as well, they were suffering from two fronts, from the Jews and the Gentiles. It was coming from all directions. It was an intense amount of pressure that they were under. And for me, as I read this and I kind of relate to it, this is how I'm thinking about it. If I were in their shoes, if I were walking where they were walking in that present, incredible, intense suffering, I would not think about loving my brothers and sisters so much. I would try to be thinking about how can I take cover, run for the hills, you know, dig a bunker and isolate myself and protect myself from every other possible suffering that could happen to me in the future, because this is enough. I've suffered enough as it is. I don't need any more. And how am I supposed to, with all of this suffering, how am I supposed to also care for others? I mean, after all, look at what I'm going through. How is it possible? That's my mindset. I don't know if you can relate to that. But we tend, as we go through trials in life and as we suffer through things in life, we tend to take on, unfortunately, a victim mentality. And because we've gone through something difficult, now we deserve something easy. Because we've suffered through trials, well, now it's time already, Lord. We deserve some space. We deserve a little bit of open air and, you know, kind of a wide open space to just be able to stretch out and breathe and walk easily in. So please, you know, kind of like, you know, in a crass way almost, just back off a little bit. But God doesn't do that. I think it's amazing that in our darkest moments, in the moments where we feel weakest, that we just can't go on anymore. And somehow in that very precise moment, God shines brightest in and through you. And he can use you the greatest because, man, you know that if he's using you, it's all him. It's all him because you have nothing left to give. And man, that's the power and that's the grace that we're called to live in daily. And I love how we've been pointing out so clearly. Doug and Jeremy did a great job in doing this, so I'm not going to do it for you, but we heard it all. We're elect. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And all of this is ours in Christ because of the precious blood of Christ, the work, the finished work that Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It's all ours presently. And we live in that. We enjoy it presently. That is what carries us through. It's his power. It's his might. We don't muster something up deep down inside of us and say, okay, now I'm really going to try hard and I'm going to do it for Jesus. No, we go to him and we confess, I can't do it, Lord. So you have to be the one. And he always shows up. He's always faithful. He's always faithful. So as Peter comes to these people and he says, listen, you know, Jeremy pointed out, you're to live holy lives. And it's very clear. It's abundantly clear. Be holy, for I am holy. And you are not supposed to live as you once did. You are to live as I call you to live. Now, in the same kind of thought, he goes into more imperatives, more commands for us. And he talks about loving one another in this passage. And he intertwines it as well with all that we presently have and already have received in Christ. Notice, as we jump in now to the text. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Okay, so here it is. Seeing you have purified. In other words, you already have been purified. It's very clear in the Greek. It maybe doesn't come out in the English as well, and maybe not in my translation because I do read the Old King James. It's perfect active participle in the Greek, and it means that it was something that was done in the past, and it carries with it present results. And God's salvation is like that. Maybe for you, you say, well, I was saved 20 years ago. I was saved 30 years ago, maybe even longer. And yet that salvation moment when Jesus entered into your life, it carries present results in your life this very day, this very hour, and will the entire time that you're here upon earth until you go home to be with the Lord. And Jeremy was talking about that. We still need a Savior. He has saved us. He is saving us. He will yet save us. He has saved us. We are saved. We are being saved. Sanctification. We will yet be saved. Glorification. And that's all the Lord's work. And as a result of that work, one of the things that flows from that salvation is a loving heart for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I think this is very important. You know, I'm the last person to stand up here and talk to anyone about social media because I've never been on Facebook. I'm not on Twitter. You won't find me there. You could email me. You could text me. You can call me. That's all I have. But in this, and I'm not condemning those things, please. It's just something the Lord has led me in that way. And I just feel very strong about that. And that's my personal conviction. And I see how the Lord uses those things to reach. And our church has a Facebook. I agree with that. And I love that. And that's great. So please don't misunderstand me here. But with all of this technology and with all of the great ways we have of reaching the world with the Word of God, I feel somehow there's becoming greater and greater distances between us as a result of it. Or at least I fear that. I fear we know less today how to communicate face to face than we did 20 years ago. Maybe I'm wrong with that. Maybe you guys are saying, well, you don't know anything because you don't have it. I communicate fine face to face. And I say, well, actually, as I look at you, it doesn't seem like it. I don't have it. And you don't really know how to talk to me face to face right now. So you're just looking at your phone all the time. To me, it's very important because our churches, we love to stream. We're streaming right now. We love to. But listen, you and I need to be part of a body. You have to be physically part of a congregation. You cannot think, I'm just going to go to church, you know, bedside Calvary Chapel, open up my phone and turn on the stream. I know when you get sick, great. When you're on holiday or you're out of town, great. Wonderful. That's why we provide those things. But please come and partake in fellowship. Because here's the thing. It's very simple. How are you going to love your brothers and sisters when you're never really around them? I mean, what are you going to give them a thumbs up on Facebook? Yeah, I love them. I'm going to, you know, say, oh, epic when they post something about their meal and, you know, and look at this awesome meal. Oh, epic, man. Yeah, I love them. Listen, you need to be part of a body, physically present, plugged in, active, interactive. Saying hi, shaking hands, giving hugs, looking in eyes, being face to face, participate. And God will give you so many avenues through which you will be able to express the love that He wants you to express to the body of Christ. And by the way, that love that you express to the body of Christ is the very love that you yourself have received from Christ. Freely you have received, freely give. You've received it. We learned about that. Jeremy's text pointed that right out to us. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood. There's nothing that speaks of Christ's love more than that. His shed blood for you and me. How am I supposed to love? Because you received my love. The greatest of all loves. I will love in you and through you. And it's a beautiful thing. It needs to be happening. But here we have two different words for love in the text. It's kind of confusing. If you read in English, again, it sounds a little bit funny. It sounds almost redundant. If it's just in English, it says here, obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another. Well, it seems to be saying that you already have love for the brethren, so love one another. And in English, it feels redundant. Like, what are you saying, Peter? But there's two words in the Greek here that are used to express different kinds of love. The first is Philadelphia, and it speaks of a fond love, a liking love. Or a love of liking. It's where you have an affinity with something or someone. And there's a connection. It's natural. It flows. You guys have same interests, personality, or characteristics. And it's a love of liking. And a fondness just kind of grows out of that as a result of those things that you both like. There's a commonality. And it's very natural. And it's kind of, let me just put it in a very simple way. It's easy. It's an easier love. But then the second love that he talks about is agape. That second word is agape. And that is not a love of liking. It is a love of the will. It is a love of volition. It's saying that even though I don't really like this person that much, I don't get along, I don't share any of the same interests, we don't see eye to eye, nonetheless, they are hurting and God has brought it to my attention and I am going to hug them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to give them the money they need. I'm going to bring groceries. I'm going to wash their cars, cut their grass. I'm going to love on them because it's commanded. And by the way, agape is indeed in the imperative. It's a command. And again, I've always found that a little bit odd. Maybe, you know, when you find this word agape in the imperative in the New Testament, because how can you command love of someone? It's like, me and my wife, when we got together, I didn't command her to love me. I didn't walk up and say, you're going to love me and you're going to like it. And then she just did it. I mean, I would have never been able to get her at all, not even a million years. And it's a, kind of an odd concept, love. You better love, right? But listen, this love is born in the heart by way of the Holy Spirit. It can only be in the child of God because it comes from the heart of God himself. Because he is love. And so as we read this, yeah, okay, we have that kind of common love for one another. And truly, every single child of God has an affinity based on what? On Christ. There is a common ground between all of us in this room, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the rock we stand on. So that brotherly love can happen, and there can be, even if you focus on the Lord together, even though you might not, you know, share the same interests, you might like this sports team and I like that sports team, and I might not really like you because of that, but nonetheless, because you're my brother in Christ, and we both stand on Christ for our salvation, there's that common ground, and I Philadelphia you. But then, man, there's these times, and unfortunately, this is the weird thing about families. Families are the ones, usually, that seem to have, you know, the easiest time hurting one another. Because so much is at stake. I mean, when you're vulnerable and when you're before each other, you know one another all so well, and you're in this family, and that family dynamic exists. The closest people to you usually are the ones that can hurt you the most. And it's a very interesting dynamic. And sometimes the person, your brother or sister that had just the way they treat you, the way they look at you, the comments they make, maybe you kind of wonder, what are they talking? Are they complimenting or are they cursing me? What's going on? I don't get this person. I never can connect. And Jesus is saying, love that person. Love them. Agape them. Unconditionally. And agape carries with it, of course, because when we think of agape, we think of Christ's love on the cross of Calvary. So it speaks to us greatly, and especially as Paul describes the love of a husband for a wife in Ephesians 5, it speaks greatly to us of a sacrificial love. I'm going to set my needs aside in this moment, and I'm going to set my desires or my hoping for more of a connection with this person before I give them that love that I'm called to give them. I'm just going to set all that aside, and I'm going to love them nonetheless, because even as Jeremy prayed in his closing prayer, that while we were denying Christ, while we were saying we want nothing to do with you, he was yet dying for us on the cross of Calvary. And so Peter says, not only are you to be holy, not only are you to reverentially fear God, but you are to love your brothers and sisters, and particularly so, I would say, those that are suffering, those that you know are suffering. Do you know anyone like that? I mean, someone in your congregation, are they going through a very difficult time? What have you done about it? That's a good question to ask yourself. And maybe even you're saying, you know, the Holy Spirit has actually put that on my heart, kind of brought them up in my mind time and again, but you've never acted on it. Maybe God is reminding you yet again, man, when you go back to wherever you've come from, and you see that person in church next time, walk up to them and ask how you can help them. Walk up to them and at least let them know, I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to listen to you. I'm here to cry with you. I'm here to laugh with you. Whatever it is, I'm here for you. Okay, here's my phone number. Call whenever you want. And just express that love to one another. The Bible says, listen, as strange as family dynamics can be, the Bible reminds us, do good to all men. But especially the household of faith. Especially the household of faith. And sometimes it's the hardest people to actually do good to because they've hurt us the most. It's just a weird thing. It's unfortunate. It's a reality, though. But God is saying, set it aside and just love one another. Peter was writing again, these suffering believers, they really needed exhortation. I think, hey, who in your fellowship, in my fellowship, needs exhortation? And how can we exhort them? How can we encourage them? Help me to obey this command of yours, Lord, practically and willingly. Now he again goes, he brings us back to the source of our love, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. It's interesting. Three times we have obedience in this chapter in some way, shape, or form. And three times in this chapter we have incorruptible, things that are incorruptible. We have an incorruptible inheritance. And then we have an incorruptible redemption. It doesn't say incorruptible, but it says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, i.e. we were redeemed with incorruptible things, the precious blood of Christ. And then thirdly, this, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. As you were obedient to the gospel, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you heard the message of the cross of Calvary and the Holy Spirit convicted you, and you responded to that conviction, you placed your faith in the Savior, you were saved in that moment. And yet, we're learning something more about that Word. It's incorruptible. It's the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. This is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What's going to help you love? Firstly, your new birth. As you came to Christ, as he saved you and redeemed you and washed you and cleansed you from your sin, you have been made a new creature in Christ. Secondly, the Word of God. The Word of God will feed you and nourish you and help you along the way. It will inform you as exactly how you are to love when God calls you to love. And listen, the Word of God is the very thing that informs us as to all that we have in Christ. And listen, it's the very Word of God that has told us all that our brothers and sisters also have in Christ. In other words, that person that I find it hard to love, the Word of God tells me. The living Word of God, which lives and endures forever, has told me that that person is just as much elected by God as I am. That person is just as much a recipient of the living hope in Christ as I am. That person is just as much a recipient of the inheritance that we have reserved for us in heaven as I am. So how can I think myself above loving them? Not at all. So the Word of God informs us. It teaches us to love. But there's things that also can hinder our love. And as we get into chapter 2, he gives us those. These things need to be laid aside. He talks about, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. I can't love someone if I have, just malice, guile. How am I supposed to love somebody if I have these things in my heart in between me and that person? Malice is the desire. It speaks actually more to intention. It's the desire for evil in someone's life. It's wanting to see someone harmed. And how do you know? You think that's such a horrible thought. How could a brother have intention of harm in somebody else's life that's a brother and sister in Christ? Well, here's how you know if you've ever actually had malice in your heart towards a brother or sister. When you heard that person, whoever it is, fall, get into trouble, get harmed in some way, was there just a tinge of rejoicing in your heart about it? If there was, you have malice in your heart, and that's why you weren't able to love that person. You can't love somebody if you have guile in your heart. It's dishonesty. It's funny. It's a word that it's a fisherman's term. It means to kind of deceive by bait. You deceive. Fishermen are the best deceivers in the world. They put fake fish in the water and they say, here, fishy, 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 come and eat. And then the fish comes and eat, and all he swallows is a hook. And it was guile. It's craftiness. It's sneaky. And it's on the sly. You know, if your ways about communication or relating to somebody have craftiness or slyness or just slight dishonesties about your, you know, it's, you got guile there. You got to lay it aside. Hypocrisies, you know, being two-faced. You act one way in front of them, but then behind their back, you curse them either, you know, non-verbally or verbally. And as we think about the verbal kind of, you know, cursing, you go into the last thing, which is evil speakings, slander. Just talking bad about our brothers and sisters. I mean, if you're going to talk bad about them, why don't you do it to their face? I mean, if you can't do it to their face, then there's a reason maybe in that that says you're not supposed to say it at all. And I think the Holy Spirit, you guys know what this is like. You're talking and then you have a conversation with a brother or sister and another brother and sister kind of pops up in that conversation and you walk away and you think, did I say a little bit too much there about that person? I wonder if I was too critical. I wonder if I kind of slandered them. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to notify you when you've slandered another brother or sister, isn't he? You know, let's face it. We've all had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. And maybe, hopefully, we've gone to that brother or sister and actually confessed it to him and asked their forgiveness. Because I said this in the presence of others who were listening. And you know what? Because I did that, I was not fulfilling the command to love you, so please forgive me. If I've caused any additional harm or anxiety or grief in your life as a result, man, just please forgive me. We might need to do that. Maybe even in this very room, there's people that you have these things in your heart against. And you know, I tell you what, if you really want to see a move of the Spirit, take care of those things. Don't let them linger in your heart. Go to that brother and sister, make it right. And I'm not, listen, if there was a fleeting thought or something in your mind that, you know, was somewhat critical or whatever towards somebody, I'm not saying you have to go and confess every little fleeting thought to each other. That's not what we'd be here all conference confessing to one another probably. And we wouldn't get anywhere in the Word of God. And Mark might be happy about that because of the text he has to teach on. But we don't want that. But if you genuinely have something that's just between you and the Holy Spirit's made it clear, take care of it. Because otherwise you're going to be holding him up. He's wanting to work and move, and we don't want to grieve him. We want to give him free space and free reign in this place during this conference. And of course, as we go back to our home fellowships, allowing him to freely move in our midst so we can have healthy, good, strong growth personally and also congregationally. And then it gets back to the Word of God again. Verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I just love this. Notice verse 23, being born again. And then verse 2 of chapter 2. As newborn babes. Man, there's nothing more that a baby needs than mother's milk. There's nothing more. And it's amazing to see anybody who's been in the delivery room, the child comes out and the midwives will take that baby and place that baby right on the mother's chest. And the baby knows exactly what to do, exactly where to go. And then it wants to go there and do that all the time. Because, man, and that hunger, that, man, I'm not satisfied. I want more. I got to go back and I got to drink more because it's nourishing. And God has designed us humans when we're just born to do that so that we don't die before we can grow. And it's, to me, unbelievable that a baby for the first 9 months or year of its life could live solely off milk. I mean, that's crazy. If I tried that, man, firstly, I'd be miserable because I don't really like milk nowadays. I like the milk of the Word. Please don't get me wrong. But I don't like that kind of cow milk that Tice always tries to sell us. But I you know, you just, it's amazing how God has designed that whole thing to work. I mean, just you can see a little baby come out and it's all skinny and, you know, it's crunched up. And then 2 weeks later, it's like it's got thunder thighs. And the thing's just put on weight. And you're like, what in the world are you feeding this kid? Just milk. Just like God designed it. And it's just powerful, potent. It's just enriching. It's just got all the nutrients. It's packed full of everything that baby needs. Listen, that's the word of God, people. That is the word of God. That is our sustenance. That is our food as Christians. Our spiritual nourishment, it comes from, I would say predominantly, it's not only, but it is predominantly the word of God. Yeah, there's prayer, there's fellowship, and yeah, there's other things as well that God has asked us to partake of. But I think our main course, it needs to be the word of God. Because without it, how are we going to grow? Peter says, it's through the word of God that you will grow. It's unbelievable to me. And, you know, maybe this is just a pet peeve of mine and people from my church are probably like, oh, here he goes again. But I can't stand, I feel so sorry, so sad, I guess, for churches that are giving their congregation everything and anything but just simply teaching the word of God. It just doesn't make sense. Would you give a newborn babe that? Something else other than mother's milk? No. You would give it the milk that a newborn needs. So that why? So that they can grow thereby. Spiritually, it's the same for us, but it's with the word of God. And if we are going to have this, you know, love in our congregations, it is going to have to be that we are growing in our faith towards Christ, growing in this love towards one another. And it will come as we, as a congregation and individuals, study God's word, feed on God's word, ingest it, partake of it, and let it just give us everything we need to grow. And going back again to the word of God being incorruptible seed, it's just amazing to think of. Because when you plant seed, you don't see anything happen. It's you put it in the earth and you walk away and you wonder what's going on there. And it might take months. The farmer knows best. He waits. He doesn't dig it up and throw the whole thing in trash. He doesn't give up and try something else. No, he plants the seed in the earth. He waters it. And lo and behold, weeks or months later, whatever it is, up comes a little shoot. And then a plant, and then even the fruit later on, and he has a harvest. It's just a beautiful thing. Why are we going to seek to grow any other way? There's many of us, perhaps even in this room, that we desire more experience of whatever in our church. And I've told my congregation many times, I'm not here to give you an experience at all, and I won't. If you want that, you're going to be disappointed. That's not my calling. I'm simply called to give you the word of God. I'm not here to try to manufacture some kind of Holy Spirit thing where we're all getting, you know, crazy and disorderly and, you know, focusing on things that the Holy Spirit does do, but, you know, maybe the Lord and in his working doesn't really want to have us focus so much on like healings and miracles and wonders. Great. If the Lord wants to do that, wonderful. But our focus isn't on that. We aren't seeking those things. We're being faithful to give the word, to take it in. And as the Lord wants, so be it. If he wants to perform a miracle, if something happens, an experience, whatever takes place, great. But it's not our focus. It's not our emphasis. Because we will not grow by those things. We will grow by the word of God. And so, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And of course, where it says if, it's a class condition in the Greek, it's and you have. It's not saying if maybe you have and maybe you haven't. It is saying since you have tasted. Since you have tasted that the Lord is. And my translation says gracious. It could be translated excellent. I think that's interesting. We're studying the book of Mark on our Sunday mornings and just seeing the miracles, seeing the hearing the teachings of Jesus, you know, reading them, studying them, and how the people are flocking to him and following him. And it's just, just an amazing time. And there's this moment where all that witness Jesus' earthly ministry in that time, they kind of stand back and they say to one another, man, how he has done all things well. I love that about our Lord. He does all things well. We've tasted and seen that he is excellent. And everything he does in our lives is right. Everything he allows is ultimately for our good and glory. So if need be, you find yourself in a trial at this moment, don't try to isolate yourself and try to, you know, control and, you know, well, I can't take anymore. So I better just hunker down and all that and isolate myself. I don't want any more hurt from anybody else. No, press in, because this might be the very moment that God wants to use you for a great purpose. And this trial that you're in, it might be dark and it might feel overbearing, like you're never going to see the light at the other end of the tunnel, but it's coming. It's coming. And how do I know that? Because in the end, all things work to the good, right? I know that we quote Romans 8:28 to each other and we kind of like, hey man, listen, I know that's true, but just, I'm really having a rough time. Don't just kind of in a cavalier way, quote it and walk away. Now listen, it's the truth. In the end, it all works to the good. We read it, Romans 8:18, actually. Another great verse to remind us of that same thing. The sufferings of this present moment are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And if you're there, press in. Love the Lord. Love your brothers and sisters. Keep your heart filled with the Word of God. Keep going forward. Don't give up. It's not over yet. You have tasted that the Lord is excellent. He does not say oops. He does not make mistakes. Everything he does in your life, you can say yes and amen to, even if that means he allows suffering. In the end, glory. That's what we have awaiting. Presently, maybe suffering, maybe trials, or maybe for you, just joy right now. So if that's you, if you're feeling up and strong and whatever, then look around. Maybe there's someone hurting to the left or to the right. Put your arm around them. Pray for them. Let them know you're here. And remember, in the end, it all works out. So if it hasn't worked out yet, guess what? It's not the end. It's not the end yet. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Fill your heart with his word and love one another. Amen. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. And I think then Lil will come up and close us in a song. Is that right? Yes. So let's stand for a closing word of prayer.